So this is probably going to be a brief lesson, so you'll have a lot of time at your tables to await the bagels, which I think are here. I think they are. They were late being delivered to us. So brief, but probably one of the less fun lessons. Screwtape Letters has a lot of humor in it. These two are not it. So if I had to capture, remember Marty stresses alliteration to help us remember. Alliteration, Jack, is where this same letter at the beginning of each thing. Yeah, aviators, I had to help him out a little bit. So the two letters are G, or the letter is G, and the two words are gossip and gluttony. So you can tell it's really going to be a rollicking time. So next slide, please, Maestro. Lewis in the letters really focuses on something that probably, in letter 16, probably won't resonate a whole lot with you. Excuse me. He focuses on parochial versus congregational churches. Okay, whatever. We're here, so we sort of already made the decision about what kind of church we're going to be in. He also moves from that, though, to look at the practice of church shopping. The fact that when we're uncomfortable with something, or pastor says something we don't like, or it's a political position we don't agree with, we just go somewhere else and shop around. I'd like to shift the focus in letter 16 to look at something that's related to but not quite the same, which is church life. What does God require of us as congregants, people who come through the door on Sunday morning? It's members. It's also people who are not members yet. But what is incumbent on us as parts of the local body of Christ? So you can see here Screwtape's words, the search for a suitable, in quotes, church makes the man a critic, where the enemy, Christ, wants him to be a pupil. What he wants of the layman in church is an attitude which lays itself open in uncommenting, humble receptivity to any nourishment that is going. Now, the book of James, he writes, do not speak evil against one another, brethren. He that speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And the same principle applies to us here. When we sit in judgment on the teaching we get, our tendency is to be a judge and not a doer. And I tell you this because that's the way I am, too. So I suspect that every once in a while, each of us has gone through that. That doesn't mean, and we'll talk about this, that doesn't mean that we don't examine critically what we hear from the pulpit or from a teacher in a class and compare it to the scriptures. I'll cover that. But it does mean that we come to church not with the attitude that, and again, I'm telling you what I go through, not with the attitude, I'll give it a try, see what he has to say, and maybe do it, maybe not. But I come with the attitude of God's going to speak to me today, and I want to be listening. And more than listening, I want to be obeying. So it's how we enter the door, not the specific actions we take. So, because James says, in Romans, so what does God require of us as congregants and members of a local church? Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, and that's the key phrase for this, what we're talking about here. Indeed, it cannot. We don't want to have our minds set on the flesh. We want to have our minds set on the Spirit with a going-in assumption of submitting to what we hear. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. These are, frankly, these verses stick in our craws every once in a while, especially as Americans. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their life, and imitate their faith. Okay, no real problem there. But the rub comes in 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Oop, that's the word. Submit to them. Americans don't like that word. For they are keeping watch over your souls, as men will have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for that would be of no advantage to you. Americans are uncomfortable in general. We sort of made a revolution out of it. To be told what to do by mere men. And the leaders in this church, like any church, are mere men. They're people, just like you and me. They're sitting here among you, actually. And they're just guys. They have successes and failures. They have achievements and maybe not achievements. So why should I submit to them? Well, the reason I do is because God has placed them over me. It's the same reason that every 4 years, half of America says, I won't submit, because our guy didn't get accepted, didn't get voted in. So my response is going to be, I won't do what he says, or she eventually, what they say. But that's not an option God gives us. He tells us to, I mean, you know this already. He tells us to submit to the leader he has put in place, not us. He has put in place. To seek their best, to seek them in prayer, to seek that the kingdom of God would advance through them, to seek their wisdom and their salvation if they don't know you, know him. So the same way, our church. We didn't, actually, you do have a vote on who your leaders are, but God calls us to submit. Even though we're mere people, just like you. Acts 17:11. Now these Jews, speaking of the Jews of Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now when I said God brings us through the door to submit to his word, that doesn't mean that we don't make sure that that's really what his word says. So just like the Jews of Berea, we're called upon to take what we hear from the pulpit, what we hear in the classroom, what you hear right here, and look at the scriptures and see, yeah, is that really what God's word says? So we're not asking you, for example, I don't know if you've ever had this. You'll hear something from Marty on Sunday, and you'll say, that doesn't sound right, or I don't understand that. Don't sit on it. Ask him. And I know this to be true because it's happened to me. You ask Marty a question on scripture or a question on his sermon, stand by. You are going to get pages. Marty loves that. He loves when the people in the congregation interact with him over what he's teaching. And you'd be amazed at how much time he puts into responding to you. So don't ever feel reluctant to... I would probably not start off your letter with something like, I've never heard anything quite so stupid as I heard from you on Sunday. So don't do that. But, you know, he is eager to explain to you why God led him to say what he said. what else does God require of us as congregants? In 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He requires of us, he's given each of us gifts and manifestations, and he requires of us that we use them for the good of the body. So, to whoever's sitting out here in TV land, are you doing that? You've been given gifts. If you don't know what they are, then find out. Sorry. Pollen. And then use them for the good of the body of Christ. So please do that. When you become a member, one of the questions that the interviewing elder will almost always ask is, what are you doing? Where are you serving? And you hear it from the guys, from Nate and others who stand up here. You know, where are you serving? We need men for this, that, and the other thing. So we need to be using our gifts for the body of Christ. And then the last one on this page, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the body, bond of peace. This next slide is going to be all centered on those last several words. How do we help maintain, you can go to the next one, how do we help maintain the unity of the body of Christ? And this is sort of the core of what I would like to talk about on letter 16. Proverbs 20:19, he who goes about gossiping reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who speaks foolishly. We need to reject gossip. I'm speaking to, you all heard it, you know, I'll point at somebody and I have three fingers pointing back at me. And that's the way this is. The things I'm telling you, I'm telling me. What's gossip? Sharing derogatory information about another person with someone who is part neither of the solution nor of the problem. You've done it. I've done it. We need to not do it. God really requires it. We not do it. It's poisonous to the unity of the body. And this next one I personally experienced. Believe the best of one another unless facts known to me prevent me from doing so. Facts, not rumor, not suspicion, not gossip, known to me prevent me from doing so. I've gone through several, been on the council a while, I've gone through several instances and met with people. We were going through some controversies, and I frankly was flabbergasted to hear what they thought church leadership was capable of doing. Really, sort of, really, if you think that we're capable of that, why do you have us in leadership at all? Why are you still here if you think we would behave that way? So I would urge us, and I'm sure I've done it too, not out loud, but certainly in thought, perhaps in conversation with another. I need to believe the best of you all and you of me until I absolutely can't do that. And attribute positive motives as long as I can. Okay, Matthew 7. Familiar passage. Judge not that you be not judged. For with a judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You're generally not in a good place when Christ addresses you as you hypocrite. So, and he does, each one of us, because just as we talked before about some of the other things, I've been there doing exactly what Christ talks about here. It doesn't mean that I don't hold myself and others accountable to the scriptures. But it does mean I don't hold others accountable to my standard. I'm not the standard of righteousness in the church. I'm not even the standard of fashion, surprising though it may be to you. So, but I need to hold myself first accountable to the standard of the scriptures. And then if God brings it to my attention that another brother is struggling in an area, he may call, and we'll actually call about do this on the next one. He may call upon me to approach the brother and say, "Not brother, you're not doing what I think you should do. I don't see how you're obeying this command, or I'm struggling with this aspect of your behavior or your thoughts or whatever." Now another one is in Matthew 18, 15 to 17, and I put here Matthew 5:24. It's actually Matthew 5:23 and 24. So 18 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. So if someone sins against me, not wears the wrong color of shoes, but sins against me, then I'm called upon to talk to everybody else about it. Well, not quite. I'm called upon to talk to the brother about it and then follow the procedures that are listed here. So what we often do is we decide to streamline the process and skip to the telling it to the church. Or we'll say, you know, Bob, apologies to all the Bobs out there, Bob, can you pray with me about Eric? You know, I'm really concerned about him. And that becomes a cover for gossip. The prayer request turns into subterranean gossip. So if I've been offended by another, then that's my obligation. My obligation, in addition to not gossiping about it, is not sitting on it and letting it fester. But similarly, Matthew 5:23-24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It's so typical of Christ. He doesn't leave us any way out. If someone sinned against me, I got to go to him. If I've sinned against someone, I got to go to him. So who's the obligation on? Me. Yeah, it's also on him, but that's not my problem. My problem is it's always on me. So I cannot let situations like that fester, because perhaps you've seen it in your own life or seen it in others around you. That rots and turns into bitterness and does incredible damage, not only to us, but to those around us. So I need to pursue reconciliation and do it scripturally and prayerfully. And then I also need to beware of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is not an option. Not for the person I'm seeking to forgive so much as for me. I cannot live as Christ wants me to live and refuse to forgive. And for some of us, that's really hard to hear, because we or someone else have been deeply wounded by another. And it's very hard to forgive that. And I can't pretend it's not, and I can't tell you, well, just go ahead and do it. The depth of your pain, I can't say that I know what that is. But I can tell you that this is what God requires of us, for our good as well as the good of others. And then lastly, Ephesians 4:1-2. Therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love. What's forbearance? I'll give you my own sort of thoughts about what a definition might look like. Not making a big deal out of something that ain't a big deal. The primary arena for practicing forbearance is walking through the door of your house. It's the folks inside, and they to you. I need especially to forbear with my wife and she with me. If you've been married longer than a week, then you know the need to forbear, and you hopefully recognize the great forbearance that you receive from your wife. It's true for children, it's true for co-workers, but we need to forbear. If it's not an issue of sin, if it's a matter of preference, I mean, I could talk casually with the other person about it, but it's an issue of forbearance. So it's just not a big deal. So with that, on that cheery note, we'll move from letter 16 to a quick review of letter 17 and talk about gluttony. Congratulations. Now, as one well qualified to talk about gluttony, Lewis's definition of gluttony in this letter is really not what probably you and I think of as gluttony. Screwtape talks about using a human belly and palate to produce querulousness, translated whining, impatience and self-concern, a determination to get what the patient, us, wants, regardless, however troublesome it may be to others. So, Romans 14:7, none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. It's pursuing my own preference above pursuing the glory of God or the good of others, particularly in this case in the area of food or drink. Well, that seems dumb. I never do that. Yes, I do. Just let the guys at the coffee station forget to put out half a real cream. You're going to see querulousness then. Or they forget to put out Splenda back in the days when I could still use Splenda. So you're going to see querulousness then. So it's when, again, in the home, when my preferences aren't met, doesn't mean I can't have preferences or express them, but it's how I do it and the manner in which I approach the issue. So God warns us against that and says, you know, don't get wrapped up in those things. Don't get wrapped up in my own preferences. Pursue the good of others and the body of Christ. And the last one, please. There we go. Discussion questions. So, what do I need to pray for the pastors and elders at BCC? You can think about it. I'll give you some ideas. One is unity, because that's critical for leaders, critical for all of us, but critical for leaders too. Another is wisdom. I'm sure there have been occasions when you probably thought, what were they thinking? And you're entitled to think that. Sometimes we ask that question of ourselves. Sometimes we forget to ask that question of ourselves. Praying against wrong pride. It's easy when you're in a position of leadership to say, I'm all that in a bag of chips. And then God reminds you that not quite so much. The second one, do I harbor any resentments against another at BCC, either because of his offense against me or vice versa? And then what do I need to do about it? And then when am I going to do that? Share that with the guys at your table. When have I gossiped or been an eager consumer of gossip in the past month? And then lastly, what tendency might I have toward gluttony, as Lewis defines it, in my family? Okay? George will cover letters 18 and 19 next week. Thanks very much.